Grab your Bibles and we'll turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, in our return to our study, our communion study together. Ephesians chapter 1. We've been looking at the power of our God in our salvation. He has granted us so very, very much in our salvation. It is a marvelous, marvelous thing that God has done. And when we look at our verses from verses 1 through 7, as we've seen the last several weeks, several communions, we begin in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, and to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Now today we'll be picking up there and going into verse 8, "which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he may gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." What a passage of Scripture we have read and have reviewed. And again, it's not, I don't want to sound like I'm just doing a devotional, but it's essentially what this passage does. It's a reverent devotional where these rich words are given to us. And so we'll be digging into what these words mean, and I trust they'll encourage your heart. We have seen thus far that God emphasizes his riches, his fullness, his glory, according to the purpose of his own will, his own good pleasure. And it's marvelous to see this phrase appear a time and time again in these first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. We've seen the believer's bountiful situation. Verse 3, we have such a bountiful bounty from God. Verse 4, the believer's providential position. God alone can do this for a believer. Verses 5 and 6, the believer's ordained purpose being given to us. When we get to verses 7 and 8 and following, the believer's daily assurance is what we find. And today we'll be looking at what delights God. I don't know if you've ever run across people who wonder if anything makes God happy. I mean, especially when you read the Old Testament. Anything make God happy? Does he laugh? Well, obviously, Psalm 2, yes. He laughs at the nations, holds them in derision. In other words, puny little man can do nothing to defeat God. And that's good to know. God is all-powerful. He is all-providential. He's all knowing, all able to do anything that is according to his own will and is in accordance with his character. And so we look at our text of Scripture and we do see there's delight in God. What does God delight in doing? Does God delight in you? It might seem inconceivable that he ever would, but there is a delight in our God. Why do we think we have a sense of humor? Especially if it's a good one, I mean, on things that are innocent and things that strike you as funny. Yeah, there's a reason God made us to be able to appreciate laughter. We need it. Does God need laughter? Does God need things to make him happy? No, he doesn't need things. He is who he is. He is self-sufficient in all of what he is. But there are things in which he delights, that bring delight to his heart. In our passage, we'll be looking at the word will. There is a specific type of will of God that is reasoned, and we do find that here a bit, but he uses a different term in this little section to describe that he has desires as well, what he desires to do. And he uses something we really understand. What do you desire to do? We know what that motivation is. So, but his desire is in accordance with his reason, but it doesn't mean he's not joyful. Our God is joyful. He is a joyful God. There is good pleasure. And we're going to be looking at what that means in our text a bit today. So the delight of God is the focus. Now, we've looked at the idea of redemption. We saw that in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption. There are big words in Scripture. We kind of looked at a couple of these, and I want to catch you up a bit because it is the beginning of the new month, and it's been a number of weeks since we've been in our communion study. But we find the word redemption here. It's the idea of being bought out of the slave market, never to return. You're bought out and away from. In other words, like Ephesians 2, you are bought out as a piece of art out of the art gallery, and you're placed into God's museum, never to return to the gallery for sale again. Never, ever. God redeems us. He buys us. How does he buy us? With the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So he's talking about a big word here, a big idea of propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath, his just wrath against our sin. Redemption pays that price. We saw last time that forgiveness is not of sin so much as it is of people. Sin must be punished. Sin must be paid for. And Jesus pays the penalty. Therefore, we, as individuals, are forgiven. And that's an incredible lesson. People are forgiven. That's what God does in saving us. So propitiation satisfies God's wrath. It's the Godward aspect of Calvary. When Jesus dies on the cross, that propitiation is made, it's Godward made for us. Of course, redemption also results in this forgiveness of sin. There's reconciliation, which is the manward aspect. Man is guilty before God, and because Jesus shed his blood and our sins are paid for, there is reconciliation. There's that bridge that's built between God and man. That's how we can be friends of God and know God and be his child and be called his son. How we receive the adoption of sons that we saw back in verses 5 and 6. But then there's also another aspect of redemption that moves us beyond the idea of propitiation and reconciliation. This is the redemption that is of our soul, and it's the spiritual aspect. You're bought. You're bought and transformed and converted. It's a huge thing. What is this conversion that God does? And of course, as we'll go into the next several verses, we're going to find that this is something that's a mystery to the lost world. We kind of alluded to that in our testimony time. It is a mystery to the lost world. In reality, they can't conceive of it unless the Holy Spirit opens their eyes. And so the mystery that has been given is a mystery of who this God is that saves us. According to, this is this word, dominated by the riches of his grace. Yes, somebody can give out of his riches, but God gives according to his riches in salvation that he gives. And so we've seen all these things in the last several weeks in our communion studies together. Now, as we move on, we're going to see something about the riches of his grace being unfolded. Verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The word abound is the idea of something that is enough and then more than enough. Did you ever have a project that you had that you buy that project, you've got to build it, some assembly required. And so you pull out the pieces and all of a sudden you realize there's not enough pieces. Now you go back to the instructions and look at it again and still not enough pieces. How do you feel about that? It happens from time to time. I like the projects that give you extra pieces. I always do. Now I don't know about you. It shouldn't confuse you too much, but when you have too many extra pieces, as long as you follow the instructions and it stays together, you're probably okay. I've told you about my Mustang. Years ago, I bought this 65 Mustang body, which is a good shell. It was missing a lot of pieces. That was going to be a disaster to put that thing together and make it running again. When things aren't all complete, it's terrible. But it's nice to have extra things. So I went and bought a 66 that had a bad body and had all the pieces. So I've got a box in my garage that sometime I really need to go through, but it is such a comfort to me that I have extra pieces because things fall off of the Mustang that I put together. As long as I know that thing holds together, I'm good. I'm happy, right? Projects. When we have projects, isn't it good to have more than enough? Now, here's the picture that Paul is giving. Paul is giving the idea of a super abounding grace according to the riches of God. In the Scriptures, we go back to the book of Romans, and he says where sin abounded. What do we know about us? We come to the communion table. What do you know about you? You and I are not worthy. Why? Because sin is littered all around our lives. It stands out as a testimony against us. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm not perfect yet. Perfection hasn't happened. So I look at me and I look at my life on a communion Sunday and say, Lord, I failed you here again. I confess my sins. I'm not perfect. Not who I should be. I praise the Lord that someday I will be. That's not here now. That's not who we are. So our lives are littered with sinfulness. We're littered with the flesh. We're littered with battles that we still need to face and for victories that we still need to gain. It's littered all around. The end of camping seasons, kids. You remember what it was to go to camp and you have the last day, pick up the trash. So you go around the campground and you pick up the trash. Never saw that before. Well, there it is. It's been there all week. Nobody picked it up, but Friday comes along and it's time to pick up the trash, right? There's trash in our lives. What the Lord is saying here, He, with His riches that abound toward us, is enough, more than enough, and more left over. So where sin abounded, grace superabounds. And Paul picks that word up, puts it in our lap, and says, you know what? There's a project that God has here where He has more than enough already provided. Doesn't that do your heart good? Doesn't that do your soul good to know that God provides more than enough to make things right in your life? You know, you read through this passage of Scripture, and this is what Ephesians 1 is about. It doesn't talk about self-effort. It doesn't talk about all your confession of your sins and keeping a short account with God. What it talks about is what God does. And only a God like our God could do this. So we look at ourselves and we've failed. We will always find reasons for recognizing failure when God humbles our heart. But how good is it to know that there's comfort, the surrounding comfort of God, that He superabounds in His grace of His work towards us. He is superabounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The fascinating thing here is that God doesn't just reach toward you, but He superabounds in you. That's a beautiful thing too. God's work isn't just for things about you to keep you on the straight and narrow. But He also works within you in all wisdom and prudence. Wisdom is one of these great words that is a fascinating word. It covers everything from mathematics in the old days to the ability to do something with excellence, skill. So it could be sports. It could be doing being an engineer and having a good project made with nothing left out. But that's that word, wisdom, Sophia. And then He applies to it a second word, which is prudence. That's the idea of not just having a great building. I mean, I imagine there are architects that have piles of drawings waiting for a project, waiting for somebody to pay for it that just sits in a drawer. God could have done that about our salvation with His word, Sophia. He knows better. He knows what He wants to do. But the word prudence means that He does it and does it well. He finishes it and completes it. So every drawing that God has in His file of every human life who's His child, He's going to complete it as well. He's wise, and He's good at what He does. Again, this is what God's doing in your life. What a blessing it is to have a God like this. What a salvation that looks beyond who I see myself to be and looks to God alone who can do only all these things. He abounds toward us, superabounds, more than enough and left over in all or every wisdom and prudence, having made known to us. When we get to verse 9, then verse 10, verse 11, we're kind of looking at history in a picture of what God sees. So verse 9 is the past. Verse 10 is the future. Verse 11 brings us to today, the present. So the past, the future, and today. Because that's where we live. And that's what this direction of Paul's teaching is about. Verse 9. Having made known to us, that's good to see the word us, you and me. There's something personal about this. Made known to us the mystery of His will. This is His desire, His delight. Not just what He thinks about. Not just what He has purposed in His mind and thought through. But His desire. What is He delight in? Believers, it's you. What He's doing in your life. dealing with the sin in your life, bringing you into the image of His Son, having more than enough left over, His delight of His drawing that is now applied in practical ways to your life today. Having made known to us the mystery of this delight of our God, according, that dominated by the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. These two words, good pleasure and purpose, are fascinating as well. You look at this idea of good pleasure. It's something that is thought about and it's joyful. It's something that's thought about and spoken well of. And our Lord thinks about things and places them together and He delights in what He's doing in your life. Does it always feel good? No, it never always feels good. There will be things that come our way that are difficult, but God sees that which is good and He says, this will be well done. And He brings it into your life, knowing the mystery of God. There's something about the mystery in these scriptures that talks about something that nobody knew about in the past, but God has unfolded to us today. And you take this verse, and of course you have to go back to verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. There was a plan. There's an adoption that God has in mind. There's a picking out of you that has nothing to do with what you are doing. It's all about Him. And He's going to delight in picking you out and working upon you and doing more than enough and having more than enough provided for your salvation and your spiritual growth. The word purpose is His reasoning, His established purpose and accomplishment. He has thought it through. This is the mind of God who is infinite and all-wise and all-powerful, who has applied that knowledge to your little old life. That's astounding. It's always nice when someone else thinks of us. But to have God think of you? Purposed? And this is what Paul is unpacking for us. In eternity past, God has had this in His mind. This is what God has established. This is what God intends to do in your life. He will not fail. And He's got more than enough to bring it about. So in the past, which He made known to us, the mystery of His desires, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. Isn't it great to see that God doesn't depend on anything else but Himself to deal with these things in your life? This is what we find. God will prevail. Verse 10, the future. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. What an interesting verse. What's He talking about here? Well, He's talking about a number of things. First of all, let's look at the word time. There are two words in the Bible that are translated by our word time. The first one is the word chronos, chronology we get from it. We understand what that is. It's not the word here, but chronology is the idea that things can be put on a timeline. And so there are times in the world that come and go. For instance, you might think about the Roman era, Galatians chapter 4, in the fullness of times. That's the word chronos. God brought forth His Son. And so we find this at the right time, in the right era, in the Roman era, when all these things were in place, there was a placed point in time when this will occur. And then you can go from the Roman era to the next empire, and the next empire, and we can think in our terms of World War I, World War II, and you know, different times around the world, economic crises, those sorts of things. We can build our timelines. Here is a different word. It's a word kairos, which is the idea of the articulations of time. It's the things that are hidden away that most of the world doesn't notice. There are the things that don't become the epics. The Roman Empire, you know, the Victorian Age. Those are just the big things. But there are the little things that maybe are just a little blip on the screen. But what God does is He's pulling these little blips together until there's the fullness of time. In other words, for us, as we look at Scripture, 1948 was a big year. It wasn't because it was the end of World War II. It's because Israel came back as a nation. They became founded. It was a blip on the screen as far as the world's concerned. But what God did was something cool, because we know there has to be a nation in place for the end times to come. It's pretty neat. So what He's saying here is, as the dispensations in God's articulation of time, moving things about, what the world doesn't pay attention to, and most of us don't either, God pulls these things together inexorably. Yes, chronologically, for us in our country, we talk about our times in which we live, and we stew and fuss and fret, but somewhere in the background, it is a comfort to know that God is doing the articulating too. And what he will do, and this is what we're guaranteed of, is that in the future, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he will gather together in one all things in Christ. There will be a time when Jesus Christ is a focus. We look at the book of Revelation, and you can't help but see it's in the kingdom. It's when Jesus Christ rules on earth. And it moves into the eternal kingdom where Jesus Christ is the center of all things there for us, because all are gathered together in one in Christ Jesus. There will be a day when he prevails. That is what our salvation looks for. So in the past, eternity past, our Lord has this in mind. There's this great, grand desire of good pleasure of his will that he purposes toward us. In the future, there's going to be a gathering together for all of us who look forward to it, and he won't fail. And so what is it in the present? What is there for me today? Verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Believers, the interesting thing with what he says in verse 11 that just grips your heart. The English makes it sound like we get an inheritance. We receive the inheritance. But what's God say about it? He has identified you as his inheritance. He has obtained you as his inheritance. Well, boy, I don't feel like I've really blessed God much in this short lifespan in which I've lived. But he's obtained an inheritance in you. What that means is that separate from your self-effort or your self-work or your self-desire or your ability to accomplish much spiritually, what God does is he says, I am obtaining an inheritance. I'm getting a hold of you. I'm gifting myself you. And in doing so, I've set the horizons. Predestined is the word of setting the boundaries. I've set the boundaries of what will be with your life according to the purpose of him who works all things. That word all is the word panta, which means every, absolutely everything in your world. That's what Romans 8:28 is all about. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Every single little thing, every heartache, every difficulty, every whatever God brings is part of the process that he's taking you in your boundaries that he's established. According to, dominated by the counsel of his will, this thought through reason purpose that now says according to his desire. We gather around the communion table, and it is a blessing to the heart to look at what we have, reminding us of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of his body. It was planned of God. It's a mystery that's been revealed to us. God has opened your heart through salvation. But never think of your salvation as being some kind of little tiny thing that you get to experience every day if you just look for it, if you try hard enough for it. God says, look, you sit back and watch what I will do. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't pay attention. Be devoted to God. What it means is that God will not fail you, but it's all captivated in Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, what we've learned right here today and last week, in our last time we were together, in Christ we have redemption. He who shed his blood, he in whom the Father's grace is concentrated in verse 9. In verse 10, under his headship all things are brought together. In verse 11, in connection to him, we are made heirs. We inherit as being also inheritance of our God. He inherits you. You're his. How blessed are we to have a salvation like this? Apply these things to your heart today as you gather around the communion table. Pray before him and know that though your life may be littered with sin all around, if you're his grace superabounds toward you. That doesn't excuse willful sin. It doesn't excuse where we have failed the Lord or rebelled. No, we're not excusing those things. But know this, he is equal to those things. Know that his grace is sufficient. And know that out of the riches of his grace, he prevails and superabounds in what he provides. And he will not let you go. That is an incredible comfort, believers, today, as we gather around the communion table. We have been pardoned. We have been given the blood of Jesus Christ. We're given forgiveness, remembering that we are forgiven and sin is paid for through Jesus Christ's shed blood. And now, the riches of His grace are what we enjoy every day. Look for them. They're there. Look for them in your prayers and your walk with God every day and your service for Him. We cannot outgive our God in His graciousness, can we? We owe Him all. Let's take a moment or two and worship our Lord in the quietness of our hearts, and then I'll conclude in prayer in a moment. Our gracious God, we are recognizing how small we really are in your presence. But Father, how gracious you are to raise us up and lift us up into the status of being children of God and adopting us into the sonship as children of God and placing us as your inheritance and rejoicing in placing us in your museum of a testament of your grace. Father, there is nothing that will defeat you, and we are thankful for that. Thank you for opening our eyes to this great mystery. And Father, cause us to be testimonies of your grace to the lost around us. May we be unafraid. May we be ever more diligent in sharing the gospel. May we rejoice in your majesty and your might. And may these verses, which take a little bit of thought, work their way into our hearts in a way that encourages us. May we hold our head high as we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May we stand before our lost world and stand in the gap and stand as testaments of your grace and to be soldiers for Christ. And cause us with a joyful heart to look to our God, who will in the future time, in the fullness of times, bring all things together in himself. Father, we thank you we get to worship our God. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for remembering his death till he comes for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.